I work with technology, and seems like technology is one of those things that likes to bite you when you need it the most. And this morning when I was trying to print out my lesson, my printer decided to not work right. So that's why I have my computer today. I hope it's not a distraction to anybody. And I look forward to imparting this lesson to you today. In our life, people are often found to be really concerned with their appearances and how they appear to the world around them on the outside. And we don't have to look any further than these general elections that are coming up and the candidates that are a part of that. We know that it is of utmost importance that the appearance of the candidate look good to the people who are voting for them. What they do, what they say, their previous actions, what they promise in the future, all of these outward appearances are important to them, and they feel that these kind of things will help them to get the vote. And even us as Christians, you know, we usually don't leave the house without making sure that we at least look presentable on the outside to the world in which we are going to. But sometimes we can pay so much attention to outward appearances and the outward manifestations of our life that we fail to pay attention to those things that are on the inside. And Jesus had quite a bit to say about these things. In Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 41, it reads, "And as he spake," that is Jesus, "a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have. Behold, all things are clean unto you." We find that there were several times that Jesus needed to remind the Pharisees about looking on the inside and not paying so much attention to the outside. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 26, he wrote, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So Jesus makes a connection here in something that may seem to be backwards to us or other people. And that is, it's not the outside of a person that makes their inside clean, but it's the inside of a person that can make their outside clean. And a lot of it depends on the inside of who we are and what we think and what we believe that becomes the outside of what we are as a person. Jesus spoke to them about appearing righteous, but being full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. In the next verses, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, he would say to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." We don't see a whole lot of sepulchers really like they did in our day and time or where we live, but we know about graveyards and things like that, and usually they're very pretty and tranquil places to visit. They're kept up by the groundskeepers, and people often bring flowers to lay beside the graves of their loved ones. But Jesus would say that these beautiful outward appearances, we need to realize, yes, they are full of dead men's bones. So he would say that for a person, it would be hypocrisy to try to appear to men to be righteous and upright and holy, but on the inside, to not be so. To avoid hypocrisy, we need to clean both the outside and the inside. To succeed in this, it begins first with conversion. I believe most of us here this afternoon have been converted to Jesus Christ. But these are things that, even though we may have already participated in them, that they can help us to teach others as well. And the first part of being converted is to realize that we need to be born again. Jesus taught this necessity of the new birth to Nicodemus, who was one of the Sanhedrin, one of the members of the Sanhedrin in his time. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." So we find this new birth involves the Spirit and the water. Jesus, in verse 5 of this passage, said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So this is important. This is Jesus saying that something cannot happen unless we are born again of the water and the Spirit. The water is necessary, and the Spirit is necessary. Otherwise, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In Titus chapter 3, Paul wrote, verses 4 through 7, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So to be heirs of this eternal life, there must be a washing of regeneration and a renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is a part of God's plan. We find that it also involves the Word of God. In James chapter 1, verse 18, our brother James said, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." That is, we are born of that word of truth, "that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And in verse 21, he said, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." That is, a word that has been engrafted in to our soul, into our spirit, into our being, which is able to save your souls. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Peter said, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So, to be converted, we find we must be born again. And we do this by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is that word which causes rebirth, that word which was proclaimed in the good news, the gospel. In the next verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, Peter would say, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass." He's basically saying they're really trivial, and it's something that's so small, yet we pay attention to it so much. He said, "The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you." This is, again, that good news which Jesus wanted everyone to hear. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he said unto them, "Go ye unto all the world." This is Jesus speaking to the apostles. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." It's a message including faith, repentance, and baptism. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, Peter would tell them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In Acts chapter 3, in verse 19, Peter with John would stand up and tell them, after healing the man who was lame, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And then Philip, in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 38, would tell the eunuch these things. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture that the eunuch had been reading, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When one obeys the gospel of faith, repentance, and baptism, their sins are washed away through the blood of Christ. In Acts 22 and 16, Paul was told, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins." Clean the inside, is what he was told, calling on the name of the Lord. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ," Jesus would say, or John would say, "Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." It's Jesus' blood that cleanses us on the inside. Once we are converted, there is something else. See, conversion cleanses us at that point. From that point, we are clean on the inside. God no longer sees our previous and past sins from that point before. But what about after that? It doesn't stop there. We need to obtain something called sanctification. A true cleansing and continual cleansing of the inside. In this sanctification, we put off the old man. This sanctification involves becoming holy, And it means to be set apart. It means to be a part of God's chosen people. That's what sanctification is. And in order to do that, we need to put off the man that we were. This requires seriously and honestly addressing those things which have defiled us and which may continue to defile us. In Mark chapter 7 and verses 20 through 23, Jesus said, "That which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. This is an ongoing process for Christians, of course, putting off the old man. It's not something that we just do once and we're forever clean. The Apostle John would tell us that if a man says he has no sin, then he lies. And so this is something that doesn't stop, but something that is a continual process. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, we are encouraged to mortify our members which are upon the earth. That is, put them to death, the things that are earthly and fleshly. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. I don't think we ever would want to be called the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He mentioned putting on the new man. And this is something that's just as important as putting off the old man, and something that can't be left off. Jesus described this idea of just putting off the old man and not replacing it with anything in Matthew chapter 12, in verses 43 through 45. Jesus said, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none." Sounds all great so far. Then he saith, "I will return into my house from whence I came out." And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. It seems like something to me that is very important. You know, as we try as Christians to put behind us and put off that old man, the things that we used to do, the things that tempted us, that Satan knows how to tempt us with, if we don't replace that with the new man, in which we're going to talk about in a second, then it's like these demons here who are exorcised out of this person, and he was going, trying to find another place. But he said, "You know, I'll go back and check on where I was." And when he went back, everything was nice, put in its place, all swept, decorated, just right for him to come back in and to bring a lot of his buddies with him. This is something that we don't want to happen to us. We need to replace what we had in that old man with what we're going to talk about in the new man. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, Paul wrote, "But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And in Colossians chapter 3, these are the continuing verses in verses 12 through 17 of what we read before, where it said, "Mortify, put to death these things in your body." These are the things where God and Christ want us to put them on, to replace the things that we have taken off in the past. It said, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Finally, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23, Paul would encourage us to produce the fruit of the Spirit instead of the works of flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. They're known. It's not things that aren't known to us or that we need to figure out. It's very plain. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I imagine he could have gone on with a list several pages long, if he'd wanted to. "Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And you know I like this. He gives this huge long list of things that are works of the flesh that the old man that we should be putting off. And so we've been trying to learn that when we put off this old man, we want to put on a new man. And I like that the list for the new man is not. It's pretty simple, really. In verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." These are the things that we can do to pay attention to the inside, our inside part. And this is necessary, as we have read, to be able to be with God in heaven. To put away that old man and to continually, for as long as we live, strive to put on the new man and to work toward those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. It's our lesson for this afternoon. I pray that it has been edifying to us all. At this time, we'll go ahead and stand in honor of the invitation.